Tonight, take our Bibles and go to James chapter number 5. James 5, and we're going to read verse 13 down through verse number 20. Would you believe that we started the book of James in October? We've had a few asides since then. But this is just the 15th sermon, so. And I've enjoyed the book of James. I hope you have. I think it's one of the greatest books in the Bible. I think that about every book. But it really is a very practical book, and I like that. I like it. I don't know how you are, but I like it when you can, you know, you don't have to. Now, I liked going through Hosea and some of the other minor prophets, but to be real honest, sometimes you got to do a lot of digging, a lot of discerning, and some more digging and some more discerning and all that to get to the truth. James is not like that. He's almost too plain. Amen? So with that, let's look at chapter 5, verse number 13. And again, we'll read down through verse number 20. And James says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." That's interesting, huh? "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months." We need to pray like that, amen? Isn't that timely? Maybe not that long, but at least through the weekend, okay? "And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." All right, let's pray together tonight. Lord, we love you and thank you, God, for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, such an important passage of Scripture. As James talks about church health, Lord, we certainly want to be a healthy church. And God, we have a good prescription before us here tonight. And I pray, God, that we would take our medicine, Lord, that we would listen to your word. And God, that we'd be obedient, Father, that we'd allow you to speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you for standing tonight. Well, you've heard me mention before, one of my favorite books is a book by Paul Chappell called Stewarding Life, and it is the book that I give out every year on graduation Sunday, and it's part of our Bible Institute curriculum as well. As a matter of fact, there are 4 different classes that have to do with pastoral leadership, and the first year we do the Stewarding Life book, and we walk through that together. Dawson and I just finished that not too long ago. The reason why I do the Stewarding Life book first is because if you can't lead yourself, then very likely it is you're going to have difficulty leading others. And Stewarding Life is all about leading yourself, stewarding your own life in these different avenues. And of course, the book was born out of a crisis in Brother Chappell's life that happened in 2010 as a young man. At that point, he was about my age, even a little younger than I am now. Didn't have a heart attack, but had high blood pressure. I mean, the next step was heart attack for him. Came to the place to where he was, every year their church does a giving banquet as he announces a big project over a week's time, and they have a banquet every night where he communicates that to different aspects of their church. And one of those nights he was about ready to speak, and he found that he just could not get up and became disillusioned. His mind was confused. He didn't know what was going on. So they rushed him to the hospital, and he was just mentally, physically, and even spiritually drained, and took some time off. As a matter of fact, took 3 months off and went to a cabin up in Colorado and just sorted things out. And the book, Stewarding Life, is kind of born out of that situation, to where he just began to evaluate his life and areas where he had been lacking, and made some agreements with God during that time. And just like everybody, if you see Brother Chapel today, you can see that just like everybody, there's difficulty in keeping those commitments, but you always are benefited by making those commitments, aren't you? I mean, if you don't have a target, then you're not likely going to hit anything. And so it's good to make a target, and that's what he did through the book. And one of the sections has to do with stewarding health. You know, other things, of course, are addressed in the book, but one of them is talks about stewarding health. He says in the book, you know, I was aware I'd put on a few extra pounds, but I considered myself to be in general good health. To be in general good health. Now, he didn't put any criteria on that. He just considered himself to be somewhat healthy, like a lot of people do. And in the book, in Stewarding Life, on that section, Stewarding Health, he focuses on some basics like appetite, exercise, and then rest. My favorite chapter is to read about rest, because I like to read about people getting rest. Getting rest sometimes is a different thing, but he wrote in the book, and he said, you know, it's one thing to think that you are healthy, and it's another thing to be healthy. Isn't that so true? He said, you know, I considered myself healthy until I ended up on my back in a doctor's office. And how many of you would agree with me? That's the wrong time to realize I'm not as healthy as I should be. That we have the opportunity to realize that much earlier. But you know, it's not just true with people that it's one thing to think that you're healthy and another thing to be healthy. That's not just for people, but that's also for New Testament churches as well. It's also for churches. It's one thing to think that you're healthy, and it is a whole other thing sometimes to actually be healthy. You know, as you survey church life in 2021, if you were to drive even through the streets of our town and see some of the so-called churches and ask those so-called pastors, you know, is your church healthy? I'd almost guarantee you that the majority of them would say yes. Because they have some certain signs, perhaps, that in their own minds mean health. And those signs would be various and sundry. But you know, it's important, especially as God's people, that we will really discern what health is according to the Bible. Don't you just think that makes sense? I mean, if we're Bible-believing Baptists, then God certainly knows what health looks like in His church. Can I get a witness? And so it's important for us to see what the Bible says really is a healthy church. You know, when we consider church health, we should recognize that James has been working towards that, hasn't he? We know that he wrote this epistle to those different churches there upon the dispersion, so to speak. These people are brand new. Some of them are meeting in synagogues still. But they are still legitimate local New Testament churches, just like you and I are, just like we are here tonight. And in some regard, he has, through this whole epistle, been prescribing different things, telling them, almost like a patient sitting on a doctor's table and the doctor says, don't do that. Do this. Don't do that. Do this. I'm going to prescribe some things for you. And James has been working on these people, on these churches, to bring them to a place of health. And that kind of comes to a culmination in the message tonight. You know, it's one thing for a doctor to prescribe, and it's another thing for a patient to listen. Doctors are pretty good with prescriptions. Sometimes we patients drop the ball. Amen. I know I do as a patient, but we can assure we. You know, and I understand why. You know my philosophy about doctors I got from Treasure Island. From Long John Silver, doctors are all swabs. Whatever that means. Well, I can assure you that James is not a doctor practicing medicine. He's an agent of God. And so he's not someone who's shooting in the dark. He's someone that has the voice of God and the heart of God as it communicates to those churches and as he communicates to you and I as a local New Testament church. You know, on a personal level, I think perhaps we're all aware of the health steps that we should take. You know, we all know the things we need to cut out and the things we need to add in and all of that. We're all aware of the health steps that we should take. But thinking about being healthy is not the same as being healthy. And tonight, God gives us a prescription for health as Christians, but more even specifically as a New Testament church. Notice with me tonight that the first prescription that James offers is a heavy dose of prayer. Prayer. You know what makes a church healthy in God's mind is a church that prays. A church that prays individually and a church that prays corporately. A church that prays one for another. And I find that so fascinating because I am totally aware of perhaps one of the weakest areas in the modern New Testament Christian life as well as the modern New Testament church life, and that is in the area of prayer. But listen, you can have a building full of people, but if you're not a praying church, God's mind, you're not a healthy church. And listen, you can have a lot of people slap you on the back and say that you're a good Christian, but in God's mind, if you're not a praying Christian, you're not a healthy Christian. First of all, James says, here's what makes a healthy Christian, here's what makes a healthy church, and that is that you are people of prayer. Notice what he says about that. And look with me, and this is the first section in verse 13 down through verse number 18. The word pray is mentioned seven times. I mean, the brother wants to emphasize it, and the brother gets it across. Pray, 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 pray. And like one preacher said, when you think you've prayed enough, pray a little bit more. Because I can guarantee you, you haven't prayed enough. Notice in verse 13 down to verse 16, the first part of it, James calls them to what I call regular, specific, and faith-filled praying. Regular and specific. Notice how he begins, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? All right, that's a very general term there. It could refer to persecution, like what those believers are experiencing in Swaziland, but not necessarily does it have to do with that. It just is general affliction. You got troubles, you got difficulties. Are you in a rough spot as a Christian? Well, the common sense answer to that, according to Dr. James, is, well, get to praying. Get to praying. And isn't that interesting? Because oftentimes, I know it's true in my own life, that I want to try to do this and I want to do this and if I can just do this a little bit more and then finally it seems like you come to the end of your rope. You know, why don't I just get on my face before God and get serious about this thing and really begin to pray. That's what James says. Is any among you afflicted? Are you going through difficult times? Are you having some sort of a personal difficulty? Is there a situation in your life maybe that no one else knows about other than God? Well, here's what the obvious thing you need to do is pray. And you know, of course, I mentioned at the beginning sermon way back in October, and I know everyone remembers everything I said way back then in October, but perhaps you remember this, that of all the books in the Bible, there are more imperatives in the book of James per capita than there are any other book in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, James has imperative after imperative after imperative, and I'll just remind you that an imperative is a command. He's not asking. He is not like a common doctor giving you a strong suggestion. He is commanding these people, and can I just remind you that James was that pastor of that New Testament church in Jerusalem. He was a man that God had positioned in the pastorate of that church, and so he had authority from God to challenge these people, to confront them, to give them those imperatives and say, listen, if you're having trouble, here's the first thing you ought to do. Here is the main thing that you ought to do, and that is to pray. That is, and we understand prayer, of course, to mean, I mean, there's lots of definitions, but basically it is just beseeching God. Seek God by prayer and beseech God. Ask God, get on your face before God. But then notice what he says in verse number 13. Maybe a different aspect of it. Is any among you merry? Hey, we suppose that Christians back then are just like Christians today. It's not all doom and gloom. Now, you might wonder about that on a Wednesday night, but it's not all doom and gloom in it. I mean, mom and dad are able to go to church, and there's successful surgeries coming up, looming, hopefully, and all of those things. It's not all doom and gloom. There are some good times as well. You know what? James is impressing upon them that as important as it is to pray and to seek God in the affliction times, it's also just as important to sing and to praise God, is what he's getting across here when he says, "Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." We should understand that to mean, let him praise the Lord. Hey, just like it's right to seek God during the difficult times, it is just as right and it is just as appropriate and it is just as spiritual to praise God during those good times. I don't know how about you, how you are, but sometimes, you know, God brings blessings upon us and we'll thank God for those things, but very seldom is the thanks in proportion to the blessing that God gives. And you know, often we ought to consider it, my friends, we ought to consider it like this, my friends, that it is just as spiritual and it is just as right to be extravagant with our praise as we should be with our prayers. That's what James gets across to them. And it really has, it just encourages that idea of praying as well. The singing of psalms, we know, of course, you know, we would think about singing from our hymnal, and it is a praise song to the Lord is what he is getting across there. But then notice what he says in verse 14. Perhaps that is individual prayer and individual praise in verse 13. But in verse 14, he takes a different note. He says, "Is any sick among you?" And that is disease. That's sick like we would think sick would be. That's not affliction necessarily. That is a physical ailment of some sort. Is any sick among you? Well, James steps it up a little, a notch there. Hey, call together for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. In other words, it was a practice that they had during that time to have the spiritual authority that God had placed over them in their life to pray that God would bring healing, God would bring strengthening in their life. And I think it seems as though the emphasis is that whenever the church sees those people in spiritual authority praying for you, that it encourages them to pray for you as well. You understand that, don't you? So if tonight, for instance, Miss Dawn came up here and she wanted me to lay hands on her with Brother Richard's permission and pray for her, then it might help you to remember. I mean, you might talk about that a little bit when you went to Brahms, but it might help you to remember to actually pray for Miss Dawn, wouldn't it? And I think that's the main emphasis that James is getting across. It's certainly not that the leadership of their churches or this church has any special spiritual power that no other believer has. That's not the case at all. But it just simply is that in that open corporate sense, so to speak, when you see the spiritual leadership praying for those people, it perhaps is a reminder for others to be praying for them as well. He says in verse number 14, if you're sick to the point, it's a bad disease, you know, this is not, I've got a runny nose, preacher, can you come pray for me? Not like that necessarily, but something that is of a desperate nature, perhaps we should understand. Call for those elders. Have the elders of the church come to your house. Come together in the church, whatever the case may be, and let them pray over him. And here's my favorite part, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We don't have enough anointing going on. As a matter of fact, it's been probably about 5 years since I've ever put any oil on anybody. And I'm almost certain that the oil I have in my fancy little oil thing, oil container, it's extra virgin olive oil besides all of that, but it's been sitting on top of my bookshelf for so long now, it is almost as clear as water. I'm telling you, it's holy oil. I think I'm about charging people for anointing them in oil. Please understand that the oil that these people are anointing them with doesn't have any special properties to it whatsoever. Now, we understand that olive oil, to some extent, does have some healing capabilities, but I can guarantee you that if you've got cancer, you could rub their whole body in oil 5 times a day, and it's not going to help, because the power is not in the oil. The power is in the prayer. It's just simply symbolic. And it's not necessarily symbolic of the Holy Spirit either. I mean, it's not the whole, it's when you're anointing them with oil, they didn't understand, and we shouldn't understand that it's the Holy Spirit, you know, coming upon them in some sort of a special way there to, boom, immediately raise them up from the dead or raise them up from the bed of affliction. That's not the idea there at all. But again, it is just that public demonstration of the leadership praying for those people and anointing them with oil that perhaps should help secure in the minds of the congregation there to be praying for that individual as well. And the main part of verse number 14 is not necessarily that it is the elders and it's not necessarily the oil, but that all of it is done in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it is true then and it's true today that He's the one that's really got the power. Amen. It's not the oil, it's not the preacher, it's not the leadership, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He calls them for corporate prayer as well. Corporate prayer and individual prayer, but then He adds another aspect to that prayer, verse number 15, and the prayer of faith. In other words, James says, listen, friends, you've got to realize that the power is not in the oil, the power is not in the preacher, the power is in Jesus, and the power is in a believing prayer. Now, we know, don't we, that these churches that James wrote to, they had a little bit of trouble with posturing, didn't they? In other words, there were some rich members in the congregation and perhaps even some of the poor members in the congregation there that were apt to forget why they were meeting together as an assembly. They began to think about all of these other things there. And James is just communicating to them very clearly that, listen, these prayers that are being offered are not for show. And this praying that I'm calling upon you to do is not for show. It should be done in faith. And of course, he's echoing different instances. So we know that James, being the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, he feeds off of many of Jesus' teaching, and he does definitely here. And you can remember, of course, there were several times that the Lord Jesus would gather those disciples together, and he would say to them, listen, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed hence and be cast into the sea, and if you believe, it shall be done unto you. And he says that several times, and Jesus is not encouraging the disciples to start a landscaping business, but he is impressing upon them that all prayers to God ought to be done in faith, believing. God doesn't want us to move mountains, but God does want us to pray believing. Having faith that God can raise those people up. Having faith that God can heal them. Having faith that God can work in their lives. Now, oftentimes that's where people struggle, isn't it? You know, we can pray. Sometimes we can word very fanciful prayers, but praying with belief, with trust in God. You know, we want to pray and get our hands on the situation. We want to pray and do other things. And James is just saying, listen, if you're going to pray and you're going to go to that effort to pray, and you should, make sure that it is prayers in faith, trusting God, looking to God, being careful to have the security or have the end of that thing be fixed upon God. But notice what he says, verse 15, that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, that's not salvation, of course, like we would understand save. He's not asking for prayer over lost people. Remember, he's talking to a congregation there, but that the sick will be raised up, that the sick will be become healthy. And notice what he said, and the Lord shall raise him up. He'll save the sick. He'll raise them up off that bed of affliction is what James is getting across there. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, that's an interesting part of the passage. You understand, of course, don't you, that even in Jesus, even in the Gospels, and especially in their culture, they did attribute, not every sickness, they didn't attribute every sickness to sin. Everybody following me? They didn't attribute every sickness to sin, but they did obviously attribute some sicknesses to sin. And we even see that in the Bible, don't we? See it in the book of 1 Corinthians. We do see it in the Gospels as well, in other places as well, that sometimes it is when people are, especially for believers, and I would say even specifically for believers, that when in some cases when believers are in open sin against God, one of the ways in which God gets their attention is through sickness. Now, I think it's foolish, just like I hope you think it's foolish, to attribute every sickness with some sin in somebody's life. What a morbid sense of Christianity that is. You got a runny nose, brother, sister? Better get right. Well, I won't see you down at the altar. Huh? Is that morbid or what? But it's also foolish for us to say that sickness is never a result of sin. Hey, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. Amen? And so while it's morbid and it's foolish to say that sin, that sickness is always a result of sin, hey, let's don't get too far. Let's don't get too far over there. Let's be able to say that, you know, sometimes it is. And fortunately, it's not my job, nor is it your job to determine all of that. But I can just say this to you, that it might sometimes just be a safe assumption, you know, if I wouldn't do this thing or if I wouldn't behave like that, maybe this sickness that I brought upon myself wouldn't happen. In other words, if you have a habit of running around outside with no clothes on in the rain, you're going to get sick. Amen. I'm sure nobody has that habit. Maybe some of the children do. I don't know. But back in the nursery. I'm just simply saying that there are some behaviors that you can do that obviously are going to lead to sickness that are perhaps sinful in and of themselves. And so we ought to get the clear message that that's something you ought not to do. And so there's a ditch on both sides of those roads. But notice what he says. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So the sense is this, is that if he gets healthy, then part of his getting healthy is a pure confession before God that he gets his heart right, and then God gets his body right as well. God gets his health right. And so James mentions, listen, you need to pray. You need to pray individually. You need to pray corporately as well. You need to pray in faith as well. And then notice what he said in verse number 16, along those lines as well. Not only do you need to pray in faith, but you need to pray with a right heart as well. Look at it in verse number 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Confess your faults. This is not a public demonstration. You don't come up to the church and say, I ate 10 Reese's peanut butter cups today and I was on my diet. Would you please forgive me, church? Anybody like that? Evelyn said, yeah, that's me. You got me, preacher. That's not what he's talking about, you know, where you come and, you know, okay, well, I yelled at my wife. I yelled at my kids on the way here to church. I didn't yell at my wife. She didn't come to church tonight. She's at home. So I didn't do that. It's not a public confession time that James is getting at there, but he's saying, listen, if you want to be the kind of church that gets your prayers heard from God, you'd better be an honest church. You'd better be a church that's real and not a church that just postures, not a church that just puts on. You'd better be a real church. And the atmosphere in which prayers get heard and answered from God is, first of all, prayers that are done in faith, and secondly, prayers that are done from people with clean hearts. And so the main idea that James is getting at in verse number 16 would be this, is that if there's conflict between you and a brother, sister to sister, whatever the case may be, if there's conflict, if there's things that you have against one another, please don't ever think, James is saying, please don't ever think that if you have aught against your brother that God's going to listen to your prayers. You can pray fancy, you can get amens from people in the congregation, and on and on and on, but God's not hearing those prayers because you've got aught against your brother. You get your heart right. You don't regard iniquity in your heart, and God will hear your prayers. Confess those faults one to another. And the idea is this. As you confess those faults, then you encourage them to pray for you. Isn't that a great atmosphere that James is presenting? Let's just say, for instance, for illustration tonight, that I did yell at my wife, that I did treat her mean tonight. And I'm really struggling with that. We're pretending, okay? Please, everyone. I'm watching you, all right? We're pretending, okay? Let me say again, we're pretending. I've been at odds with Miss Crystal. She's been sick. I don't like her being sick. I think she's faking. We'll say that, okay? I don't really, okay? Maybe I shouldn't use this. Some of you are looking at me like, I'm going to get you after church. I'm going to wait for you in that dark hallway. Let's just say that I'm at odds with her. I think she's faking. I think she needs to get with the program here. And I'm really struggling with it. I'm going back and forth with it. And I come to Brother Dawson and I say, Brother Dawson is a spiritual giant of a young man. Okay? And I come to him and I say, you know, brother, I tell you what, I'm really struggling with my wife. Boy, there were several, you know, when I spill my guts to him and I say, would you help me? Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Now, here's the atmosphere in which those prayers don't get answered. Here's the atmosphere in which Dawson's prayers don't get answered. I spill my guts to him, and I ask for him honestly to pray for me because I'm serious about it. But he goes to Brother Chad. Ooh-wee. Brother Chad, you know what the preacher said? He said he's about, you know how people, they invent, you give them the story and they aggrandize it. He gave Miss Crystal a black eye. I hope she doesn't come to church Sunday with a black. I don't know what's happening. She's at home with Josh. Anything's possible, okay? Hey, he's not saying share your heart so that they can go gossip. That's not the atmosphere in which God blesses. Listen, that's not the atmosphere in which God blesses. Oh, it's a prayer request. No, it's not. That's a lie, okay? You're spreading gossip there. And that's not what James is getting across. He's saying, listen, have the kind of an atmosphere in a church to where you have a real need. You can spill your heart to that brother, and he can pray for you, and you can pray for him. I'm telling you, that is the atmosphere in which leads to a healthy church. A healthy church. That honesty, that openness with one another. It's not coming up here and saying, grabbing a microphone and saying, okay, I did black her eye, and I did my son Joseph as well, and on and on and on, and here are all my sins. That's not what he's getting across. But as individuals, listen, we can create the atmosphere of honesty and openness that God will bless. Confess your faults one for another. Pray one for another that you may be healed, is what James says. So he communicates that. Listen, that prayer needs to be in faith. It needs to be out of an honest and a pure heart as well. And then one of our favorite passages or sections of Scripture there, he reiterates that by this common phrase, but then he also reiterates it by an example as well. Verse number 16, look at it. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Isn't that a great phrase there? Do you know what it literally means? The effectual, the effective. That's what it means to be effectual. The effective prayer. In other words, the prayer that God hears and the prayer that God answers. The effectual, fervent is energetic there. That's not necessarily the way in which you pray, right? Loud and long. That's not what he's saying God blesses, but the prayer that is working, the prayer that has energy behind it. The effectual, the effective working prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James has just said, listen, you get your heart right with one another. You have a rightness of heart. You're not regarding iniquity in your heart. So your heart is right with God, and you are right with God, and you are continually praying, and you're praying in faith. That is the kind of prayer that God hears. That is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much, that God is happy, God is willing, and God is wanting to answer. Everybody understand that? Effectual fervent prayer is not some sort of device. It's not some sort of pattern necessarily. The effectual fervent prayer is a prayer done in faith and a prayer that is done out of an honest heart. Those are the kind of prayers that God is ready, willing, and able to answer. But then notice what he says as well. He uses a great example in Elijah. Notice what he says. Look at it in verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He's just like us. I never thought about that, me and myself and Elijah. He was just like us. I don't know how about you, but I think Elijah's a spiritual giant, don't you? He was a man just like us, a people just like us, subject to like passions. Jezebel gets after him. He wants to run and hide and wants God to kill him, all the rest of those things. He was somebody that was subject to those human temptations just like you and I. In other words, James is saying to them, listen, just like Elijah was just like you and I, therefore we have no excuse, no excuse whatsoever. He was just like us, and he was someone who had effectual and fervent prayers because he had a clean heart before the Lord. Notice what he said about him. He was subject unto like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. You remember that, 1 Kings 17. Hey, Mr. Ahab, King Ahab, how you doing? It's not going to rain. It's not going to do. Except upon my word, see you later. And then in chapter number 18, the Mount Carmel, you know, the fire comes down and all of that. Hadn't rained for three and a half years. That's what the scripture says. 3.5 years hadn't rained, 1 Kings chapter number 18. The prophets of Baal fail miserably, and Elijah prays a 62 or 3 word prayer, depending if you're a premillennialist or something else. He prays a 62 word prayer, and the fire comes down, consumes everything. They kill all the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove and all of that. It's a great Bible story. Amen. But then you know what happens. Elijah goes up and he sees a little cloud back there, and he starts praying. He tells his servant, you know what, go give me the weather pattern here. You know, what's happening there? And he does that, the Bible says, 7 times. And that is a picture of determined prayer. Pretty soon he tells Elijah, listen, you better get on home because the rain cloud's coming. And if you're not careful, you're not going to get home before you get wet. He prayed earnestly. You know what that word, prayed earnestly? Oh, Lord, please help me now. You know, if you pray earnestly, you can pray sleepily. Lord, please bless Miss Dawn and Brother Richard. Or you can pray earnestly. Dear Lord, hear me up in heaven, dear God. Please bless Brother Richard. Bless Miss Dawn. That's praying earnestly. Well, really, that's not praying earnestly. Praying earnestly is literally the same word. It means if we were just to read it, it would read praying, praying. But that's what praying earnestly is. It's praying and praying and praying and praying. It's not the volume of your prayers, and it's not the length of your prayers, but it's the consistency of your prayers is praying earnestly. He prayed earnestly. He prayed over and over. We shouldn't think that Elijah stepped there into the kingdom there in Samaria and said, no rain, it ain't going to happen because I said so, see you later, and never prayed for it again. But the Bible communicates here in the book of James that he prayed over and over and over and over, not thinking that God was going to go back on his word, but he just wanted to be consistent. He just wanted to be earnest in his praying. And then we see that picture of him praying earnestly again when that little cloud comes up, and he prays and he prays and he prays and he prays again, and then the thunder strikes and the rain comes down. Verse number 18, he said, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And so he's simply saying to them, listen, those elements of prayer that you need to have in that church to be healthy is individual prayer, but you need to have corporate prayer as well. You need to have prayer in faith, and you need to have prayer in holiness or in rightness as well, and you need to keep on praying. It is determined prayer as well. James is just simply saying to them and to us, one mark of great health in a New Testament church is this, is that the people and the church corporate are people and a church of prayer. Can I ask you tonight, spend time with the Lord in prayer today? God help my boss not to make me stay late. That's not what I mean. Spending time with God in prayer. Listen to me. Praying for your leadership, praying for outreach, praying for big events. Listen, there are so many different things you can pray for. Think of Brother David mentioned Juan Franco, praying for him, praying for little Katie and her walk with the Lord. Praying. Listen, I've said it before, I'll say it again. I never met anybody that prayed too much. But I've met a lot of people that don't pray enough. And I'm one of them. I think we all are. I don't think you can pray too much. One mark of great health for a New Testament church is praying. Serious, serious praying. But notice the second mark that James gives. Look at it in verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. All right, now James broaches the subject. And I understand, just like you understand, that this text sometimes is used in regard to soul winning. You know what I mean by that? In other words, going out and winning people to Christ. I understand that these two verses are often used for that, but I want you to see and I want you to understand for the context of this passage that James is not talking about soul winning. Please understand, James is not against soul winning. Amen? James is not against soul winning, but again, he's writing to New Testament churches. And in specifically, we can see in verse number 19 that he begins it by saying, brethren, which would help us to conclude that he's talking about the people that are the members of those assemblies. Brethren, if any of you, brethren, do err from the truth. In other words, if you depart from the truth, if you stray away is what the word error means. You stray away from the truth. In other words, you were once a believer in Jesus Christ. You were once someone who held to the truths of Scripture, held to the truths of Christ, but because of some circumstance, because of some situation, because of Satan's attack on you, he doesn't really tell us what the reason was, but we know that there can be a lot of different reasons, don't we? Because of some circumstance, because of some situation, you are not as strong in your belief as you once were. Now please understand, err from the truth, let's just say it like this tonight, that over here, this aisle right here, can be the truth totally and completely. Listen to me, err from the truth literally means you've taken a step from it. Err from the truth literally means you're about as far away as a believer can get from the truth. And everything in between there is error from the truth. You have strayed from sound doctrine. You have strayed from fundamental belief. You have just simply strayed from the Lord. If any of you, if anybody in that congregation has erred from the truth, notice what he said in verse number 19, and one convert him, one bring him back, one win him back, not win him back to the Lord, because we thank the Lord that once you get saved, you're always saved. Isn't that right, Katie? She said, amen. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But listen, you obviously can be, if you're away from the truth, then thank God you can be brought back to the truth, can't you? One of you've erred from the truth, and one convert him, or one bring him back to the truth. You remember whenever Jesus told the Apostle Peter, I pray for thee, thy faith fail not, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He wasn't saying, Peter, I hope one day you get saved. Anybody that preaches that is just plumb crazy. That makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. It's not contextually right. It's theologically wrong as well. But Peter, when you get squared away, then you'll be a real strength, and you'll strengthen your brethren. And same idea is here. You bring them back into right thinking. And then notice what he says in verse number 20. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner. Well, see, he's talking about sinners there. Well, listen. You can be a saved sinner just like you can be a lost sinner, can't you? And the context again suggests he's talking to saved sinners. Let him know that he which converteth, he which bringeth that sinner back from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. And I think it is, and it seems as though James is harking back to that fact that, listen, that person that strays away from God, God will afflict him. And I'll just say this to you, that if they are a child of God and they stray from God, then our Heavenly Father loves them enough to bring some affliction into their life. He loves them enough to do it. And if you'll bring him back to right thinking, James says, and if you can bring him back through various means into sound doctrine and sound thinking again, then you've saved a soul from death. And I think he's not talking about spiritual death, but he's talking about physical death. You've saved a soul from death. Verse number 20. And you've hidden a multitude of sins. In other words, those sins are covered. Those sins are forgiven because he's walking in fellowship with the Lord. And so the second sign of health from verse 19, verse number 20, seems to be what I call intervention. Intercession, that's prayer, and intervention. Listen to me, please understand. Intervention is not trying to get people that have prescribed a false doctrine, not trying to get them back into the church. We don't want people with false doctrine in the church. I mean, if they're going to believe false doctrine, then the place for them is out of the church. Listening to me? We don't want people with false doctrine polluting God's church. Well, at least me and Mark believe on that, okay? Thank you, Brother Mark, for your belief in that. We don't want people with false doctrine into the church. That's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about people that through hardship or through difficulty have strayed from the Lord. And all of those people that through hardship or difficulty that have strayed from the Lord, it is the pastor's job and it is your job. It's a sign of good church health if we go after that wandering one. I've been pastor here for almost 9 years now, and I've been here long enough to see that we've got some wandering ones. I've not always been the best at going after them. I kind of tend to be the kind of person that if you don't want to be here, I'm not going to beg you to be here. So in going through this passage, I've been on the phone calling a lot of wandering ones. People like, well, I won't say their names. Calling them, letting them know, we still love you. I talked to one of them this afternoon, and she said, I'm sorry for disappointing you. I said, and since I'm kind of from the south, even though Enid really is north of here, I call people honey sometimes. I said, honey, you didn't disappoint. And I wasn't talking to my wife neither, and she knows I talk like to people like that. I said, honey, you didn't disappoint me. People are always going to be people. The main thing is your relationship to the Lord. We want you to get right with the Lord. We want you to come back. We want to help you. And I said a few other things, but I'm just simply saying to you that that's all of our responsibility. To go after that erring one. I like what what Paul wrote in Galatians 6:1. He said, I'm just going to sum it up by saying this. You go after them and you consider yourself. Because you might be in those shoes one day. And you'll want somebody to come after you. I remember my friend, Paul Brown, back in Stillwater. I worked for Paul when I came back from Jamaica. And I remember Paul Brown telling me, he said, you know, when Brother Sam left Bible Baptist Church in Stillwater, he said, I was mad at God for taking my preacher away. I mean, he gave him Dave McCracken. I don't know. That might make you mad too. I don't know. He said, I was mad at God for taking my preacher away. He said, I got out of church. He said, I didn't come to church for 6 months. He said, I was a deacon. I was serving in the bus ministry, and I just dropped out of church like that. He said, you know, the one thing that got me to come back was Dave McCracken. He wouldn't leave me alone. He said, I'd stand on my front porch with a gun. I'd stand on my front porch with a scowl. I did everything I could to get him to not come to my door anymore, but he didn't, you know, he didn't listen, which didn't surprise me at all. He just kept coming after and kept coming after and kept coming after me, and finally, I got my heart right with God. That's perhaps some of what God wants us to do. You know, there are people, listen, there are some people that because of their belief system, you know, they can't come here because they don't think right. You understand what I mean? They're going to try to mess up what God is doing here. But there are some people that are just strayed because of a difficulty, because of something going on in their life. And it's a healthy church that'll intervene, that'll go after them, try to get them. So intercession and intervention. So my point tonight is this. Have you been praying? Been praying like you ought to? Pray a little more. Pray in faith. Pray with honesty as well before the Lord. And then go after people. Go after some of those strays. It wouldn't be bad if three or four of you, I don't think you can pester people enough, three or four of you called somebody you're thinking about right now and said, you know, we preacher encouraged us to be praying and try to come after you, try to call you. You tell them what you need to, but I want to encourage you this week, next week, and on, let's don't let people slip through the cracks. Let's go after them. Amen? Let's stand tonight, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Tonight the Lord's spoken to you, maybe about your prayer time. Worst thing you can do tonight, everybody listening, the worst thing you can do tonight is say this, oh, I'm all right. Oh, I'm all right. It's okay. Well, that doesn't contribute to health. That's a little bit like the guy who's overweight, can't hardly breathe without wheezing. Walks into the doctor's office. Doctor tells him, here's what's going on. And he looks at him square in the face and says, oh, I'm all right. When everybody, and even he himself knows, you're not all right. You're in bad shape. And you have the power to fix that shape. And tonight, Dr. James, the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, has said to the Bible Baptist Church, here are two signs of health. intercession, prayer, prayer, seeking me. Seeking me who desires so to be sought. Prayer, intercession, intervention, going after people, caring about people, praying for people, loving those people, doing what you can. I recognize there are some people that won't come back, that have already made up their mind they're not coming back for various reasons. I understand that. But I wonder what we've done to go to them, to try to reach them. Maybe it's been a few months. Maybe it's been a few weeks. Maybe it's been a few years since you've got a hold of those people and tried to challenge their thinking, bring them back into right thinking. Can I encourage you tonight? Try again. Put forth that effort again. Pray before you do. We can't get it backwards. It's not intervention and then intercession. It's intercession and then intervention. And let's just see what God might do. And people that maybe you've long forgot about, maybe God will bring even new opportunities like He has for some families to talk to people. I want to encourage you to be praying for those people. Be praying for people like Mr. Franco that lost and on his way to hell and needs to be saved. Be praying for young Katie who's brand new in her walk with the Lord. Be praying for your leadership. Hey, pray one for another. Pray for that nursing home ministry. Pray for Miss LaDonna. There's so many things to pray for. Let's be interceding and intervening people. Lord, we love You and thank You for Your Word. Thank You, God, for the clear message from James tonight. Lord, I pray I haven't messed it up, Father, but I've just simply said what You say and reminded us of a few things tonight, Lord, and I pray that I'd be reminded. God, that You'd help us not to just think we're healthy, not to have other people tell us that we're healthy. We've heard it from Your voice tonight. Help us to do the things that contribute to health. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.